All right, how about we get straight into the word? Today we're going to be reading from Ezra chapter number 3, verses 10 through 13. That's Ezra chapter number 3, verses 10 through 13. If you can't find it, please fake it, because I know I've done that before. Mark has said he'll be reading from Micah, and I've ended up in Malachi and stayed there. Ezra chapter number 3, verse 10 through 13, and I think we do have it on the screen. Yes, we do. It says, "When the builders completed the foundations of the Lord's temple, the priests put on their robes and took their places to blow their trumpets, and the Levites, descendants of Asaph, clashed their cymbals to praise the Lord, just as King David had prescribed." Next. "With praise and thanks, they sang this song to the Lord. He is so good. His faithful love for Israel endures forever. Then all the people gave a great shout, praising the Lord because the foundation of the Lord's temple had been laid. But many of the older priests, Levites, and other leaders who had seen the first temple wept aloud when they saw the new temple's foundation. The others, however, were shouting for joy." Verse 13. "The joyful shouting and weeping mingled together in a loud noise that could be heard far in the distance." Another translation of this verse says, "No one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sound of weeping, because the people made so much noise, and the sound was heard far away." I'm going to pray with you in just a moment. But today, as we finish off this series on how to succeed, I want to talk to you on a subject that is close to my heart. You see, we've heard throughout the series quite a number of amazing messages that have just taken us from bondage into freedom. We've learned how to succeed in the various areas of our lives. But I think no matter how many areas we get right, if we don't deal with the inner demons that we face every day, if we don't deal with the wounds that nobody can see, then cracks will always begin to show. And so I want to talk on the subject of succeeding through your pain or trauma. Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on each one of us. Make the word come alive in our lives. Anoint me in such a way that I am effectively used by you in a supernatural way. Thank you in advance for what you're going to do. We pray, have your way in this place. Do what only you can do within our souls. Have your way until there are physical changes. Have your way until there are spiritual changes. And have your way until there are emotional changes. Have your way until our lives reflect the success you have prophesied into each one of us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. And somebody said amen. Succeeding through trauma. It makes sense that we would start with what trauma is, because it's one of those funny words in the English language, one word that can have a duality of meanings. It's used often in hospitals to describe the severity of an injury. It's also used at the scene of a crime when the police are reviewing somebody that's perhaps been assaulted. They say that there's been a degree of trauma that's occurred. And whether someone has been injured by a weapon or whether someone has been involved in a brutal attack, and I'm talking about the type of attack that is almost unimaginable for us that stand outside of the area, such as where the police or the paramedics or the emergency workers in that area, it seems so foreign to us. These people, they talk about trauma and the degree of physical impact that's been exercised on a particular person. But psychologists also use this word trauma. It's the same word, but it has a different meaning. When psychologists use this word, it is used to describe an event or an incident and the degree to which it has damaged not a physical part of our body, but to the degree that it has damaged and impacted our soul. And if you can imagine with me, a hammer hitting a skull as trauma. And professionals use the same word about an incident hitting the soul. Then you can begin to use this imagery to identify the severity which we can be impacted by events around us. Trauma. Wounds. Incidents that impact your soul. Some of you know my story. I was born 25th of December, 1981, Lusaka, Zambia. Born to George and Mary, who are sitting right here. Around age 6, and help me out if I'm wrong, we left Zambia, moved to Botswana, where my parents hoped that they could build a better life for us children. But shortly afterwards, I remember our lives being turned upside down. I remember my mom waking me up early in the morning and saying my dad, who had taken a sudden trip to Zambia, that he was coming back, but he wasn't coming back alone. He was coming back with two of my cousins, as their parents had passed away in a car crash. In an instant, our family grew. And whilst born to another man and to another woman, Talo and Nika became grafted into our family. So much so that as time went by, the history of their past was forgotten. Our family was complete. Mom, Dad, me, and my 5 younger brothers. Us taking on the world together. And so you can imagine, as we fast forward to 2011, how excited I was that each one of them, though scattered around Australia, had decided that they were going to come and celebrate my 30th birthday with me. But because they all couldn't be there around my actual birth date, we decided to organize that we would have an event on the 29th of July. That time we all gathered, laughing, communing with one another. Every single one of us together. There's a photo of that time, actually. You look at all the smiling faces, the joy on everybody's face. On my actual birthday, I remember Talo, who'd had a troubled life, and I remember him calling me to wish me a happy birthday, and he said some stuff that I will never forget, because he was saying, you know what, there's something that's happened in my life. I found God, and my life has been changed, and he was saying, There's more to this. There's more to this story that I want to tell you. Of course, it's my birthday, and I tell him that I can't chat at the moment, and I say that I'll chat to him tomorrow. And tomorrow comes. Sure enough, my phone rings. But the latest edition of Transformers had just come out, and so I looked at my phone. I saw my brother's name there. I looked up at the screen. I saw a really great fight scene. I looked at my phone, I looked at the screen, and I decided I would call my brother back later. An hour later, my phone starts blowing up. Taolo's girlfriend's giving me a call. My brothers are giving me a call. And I'm annoyed. They're disturbing my Transformers time. So eventually, I pick up the phone to my brother Mwansa, and to this word, to this day, the words he said to me haunt me. Taolo's dead. Killed in a car crash only about an hour before. The hardest thing I ever had to do was call my mom and my dad, who were in Zambia for another funeral, and tell them that the son they loved, they were never going to see again. I still remember the sound of my mom's voice on the phone, still ringing in my ears. But work needed to be done. Arrangements needed to be made. And so I held my tears back. In the process of distracting myself, in the process of dealing with an issue, I became stuck in the past. I buried the event so far down that no one or nothing would ever touch that part of me. And I did it all so I didn't actually have to deal with the issue of saying goodbye. But it impacted every aspect of my life. Last year was the first time I actually celebrated my birthday on the day itself. After 9 years, for the longest time, my kids thought my birthday was the 29th of July because I hated my birthday that much. I organized a regular boys' trip so me and my brothers could go out and just bond and enjoy each other's company. But to tell you the truth, I was just running. Trauma. Crisis. Those moments where you ask God, where are you? Those moments that impact your soul. And let's be real. There are many different kinds of trauma that we face because we're all individuals and we all face different things in different ways. Trauma comes upon you suddenly, inadvertently. Trauma, the things that happened to us, and sometimes, like was the case for me, the things we say nothing about. One time in our life or another, we have all experienced disappointments, failed relationships, physical pain, financial troubles, and so much more. What is your trauma? You see, if you never identify your trauma, if you never identify your personal hell, if you never face it, you will never succeed in this life. You will be forever stuck. You'll be forever unable to move on. Everything you do and say will be clouded by this one event. So much so that you can't enjoy birthdays. So much so that you can't face waking up. You can't face that doctor's visit. You can't face opening that bill. And ultimately, you can't face living the wondrous life that God has set for you. Instead, you find yourself in a life haunted by triggers. I was so busy trying to control and manage the expression of my trauma, to show that I was tough and that I had it all together, and to make everyone else and myself believe that death was just a part of the circle of life, that it didn't impact me, that it didn't affect me, that I never resolved the trauma until I encountered a trigger. God is taking me on a journey today. I need to deal with the trauma. This reaction from me, this journey, believe it or not, is simply the result of me sitting in a virtual classroom a month ago with 8 strangers, and they asked me the question, what is the happiest moment of your life? A trigger can be anything. It can be a smell. If you've ever been in a fire and that was a traumatic experience for you, someone lighting up a cigarette can take you back to that moment where all of a sudden you're shaking uncontrollably. It can be a sound. You're out watching a sports game and someone on the sideline is shouting, and you just get transported back to your abusive, violent childhood with that person in the house shouting at you. triggers don't always make sense. They're subtle and difficult to anticipate. And worst thing of all, you don't know that the trigger is going to come until it comes. And you don't know how you're going to react, what you're going to say, and what you're going to do until this trigger, this trauma reminder takes you back to that point. And it doesn't matter whether it was 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago. You relive that moment. You relive that event as if you were going through it again. You're stuck in that place. But isn't it time to succeed in life? Isn't it time to move on? We need to understand that when God starts talking to us and starts teaching us, he says, he's very clear that life will have its issues, life will have its pain, life will have its trauma. That those that live a godly life will go through traumatic experiences. They'll go through persecution. We're going to go through certain things, and certain things are going to happen. In preparing this message, I was looking for a kind of faith. I was looking for a kind of message that said nothing truly bad will ever happen to God's people. But this is not what this message is about. The reality is, certain things are going to happen in our lives. But our faith is proven in how we recover. Our faith is proven in how we recover. And so God gave me this message for somebody to know that you can't have success without a conflict. That if you're going to succeed, it means you're going to be in a fight at some point. If you're going to succeed, it means that you're going to have to be in a battle. If you're going to be a winner, you're going to have to deal with some stuff. When's the last time you saw a miracle with your very own eyes? I encourage you to look to your left and to look to your right, because I want you to recognize that you're in a church full of miracles today. You see, there are people who've been through hell and back here. There are people who've had problems. There are people who've been through sicknesses. There are people who've had to bury their kids. There are people who've been wounded. They've been hurt. They've been devastated. But they're still here. They're still worshiping. They're still praising. They're still shouting. They're still believing, and they're still holding on. And if that's you, Karen was talking about stopping and plugging into this power socket of the praise and worship of God. Karen was talking about getting into an atmosphere of praise. So right now, as weird as it sounds, if that's you, if you've gone through some stuff, if you're still here, if you're still singing, if you're still praising, just bear with me 1 second and just give God a 15-second praise. Give God a 15-second praise. It doesn't have to be out loud. But God is doing a miracle through you. I've been wounded. I've been hurt. But I'm still alive. I'm still here, and I'm still believing. The devil can huff and puff, but he will not blow your house down. Greater is he who's in us than he that's in the world. The wounds, the trauma that the enemy Satan has been sent to kill you and to destroy you. The wounds, the trauma have been set to inflict you with a deadly wound that kills your soul and kills your worship. The wounds and the trauma, they kill your joy. They kill your dream. They kill your marriage. And they kill your family. But like the Israelites, we need to declare that he is so good. His faithful love endures forever. I know I've labored on some stuff here. But I needed to get you to see what God wants to get rid of in your life. And so to our scripture. The scripture is set in a time after the Israelites have been taken into captivity and bondage. And they've been through some stuff. They've been dragged out of Jerusalem. An event so traumatic that people stated, "If I forget Jerusalem, may my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth." It was so traumatic that we learned from previous passages that the Israelites hung their hearts by the willow trees when they got to Babylon, and they wept when they remembered Zion. They experienced trauma, and that scripture tells us that the men had been castrated and the women had been raped, and despite this, they were asked to sing the Lord's song as a taunt by their oppressors, questioning, "Where is your God now?" They're in a strange land for 70 years, away from their culture, away from their way of life, away from their religion. They're away from their faith and able to openly express their love towards God. And we pick up the story when they're coming out. They have survived. By all accounts and purposes, they have triumphed. Many have died in Babylon, but there's still a few of them that have lived long enough to see the happy ending, to see the children of God reclaim their rightful place, to see God bring them back full circle and back to Jerusalem. But if you notice, you have two different groups that experience the same situation and have two very different reactions. There are two different groups, only divided by age. They're all Hebrew, but they've all got a completely different experience of what happened to them. The young men who had been born in Babylon and had nothing to remember shouted with joy when they got back to Jerusalem. And they saw the rebuilding of the second temple, and to them this was a definition of success. But the old men wept. How can two people experience the same trauma and have a totally different reaction to it? They've both been in the presence of the same event, but they react differently. Can I say, the answer is perspective. The young men had been in Babylon all their lives. All they knew was about their existence in captivity in Babylon. They had gone through the trauma and they had come out on the other side because God had brought them out. They've seen what God has done. They've overcome what was meant to kill them. And they were expecting God to do something with their futures. But the young men are stuck. Instead of celebrating the goodness in their lives, instead of celebrating the foundations of the temple being rebuilt, the joyous noise triggered them. The location was right. The sounds of singing and dancing were right. But they couldn't enjoy the blessing because the trigger threw them back into the trauma. And they were reliving their agony all over again. My story. I've walked into this church hundreds of times. The setting's been right. My hair's been right. I got on those good shoes. My jive was right. But I was faking it. Because I was, as you can clearly see, reliving some stuff. And let me tell you that your trauma will continue to make you weep until you let God deal with that divorce. Until you let God deal with that job loss. Until you let God deal with that untimely death of a son, daughter, or husband or wife. Until you let God deal with that addiction. Until you let God deal with that abuse or violence. And when God raises you from the ashes, you'll be singing and shouting for joy. Whether you weep or shout depends on whether you let go and let God. We need to stop masking the trauma that we've suffered, or we'll destroy our hope and joy as we relive the trauma over and over. We need to stop being strong and tough. We need our wounds healed. Nothing will ever be like it was. And as much as I personally relate to the old men weeping, the Bible proves that the young men were right. Because the old men wanted it to be like it was. But God was doing something new. God was doing something else. God was doing something fresh. And God was doing something different. And you either get with God, with what God is doing, or you get stuck. God wants us to start dealing with the pain we're having. He wants to get the pain out of us. I know I'm out of time. I'll get Ben to come and play for us. But as I finish up, I know you're asking, so how do you get your wounds healed? Number one, you realize you're not the only person to be wounded. That somebody just like you has gone through just as big a situation. They were wounded and they're still victorious today. Jesus received deadly wounds at Calvary, but 3 days later there was a resurrection and he rose from the dead. The church was born and a world was changed. What I'm saying to you is that that's why the devil tries to keep you in trauma, tries to keep you offended, tries to keep you hurt, tries to keep you wounded, tries to keep you mad, tries to keep you upset. He knows if you can ever deal with the trauma, if you ever get healed, it's going to impact not just you, but like Jesus, other lives will be changed. When Jesus rose from the dead, he was healed of his deadly wounds. But God did not take the scars away. We want complete restoration when nobody knows we ever had an issue. We want such restoration with the disclaimer that nobody knows that our lives are not perfect. We want everybody to think we've got the perfect picture family, the picture perfect marriage, the picture perfect life. Scars are a testimony of God's ability to heal deadly wounds. The scars we wear are a sign to everybody that this is what I've overcome. This is how bad it was. And this is how good God has healed me. Quit acting like you're perfect. Quit being so prideful that you can never let anybody know what's going on. Doctors say two things are critical for wounds to heal. Number one, they say leave a wound uncovered. It helps it to stay dry and it helps it to heal. So if you want your wounds to be healed, stop covering it up. And the second thing they say is bleeding helps clean the wound down. In other words, expose your wound and then let the blood flow. Expose your wound to Jesus and then let the blood flow. Let's come to God. Let him get the bitterness out. Let him get the anger out. Let him get the hurt out. Let him get the disappointment out. Let him get the anxiety out. Let him get the shame out. Let him get the suicide out. I'm going to ask you. I've got nothing else to say. But I'm going to ask you to do something for me. If you're dealing with something, if you're dealing with a trauma, if you're hurt and feel like giving up, I'm going to ask you to be brave. I'm going to ask you to expose the wound. You don't have to do it verbally out loud. No one needs to know that, but I'm going to ask you to expose it to Jesus, to come out to the front. And I'm going to be the first person here. What I'm going to do is I'm just going to ask you to join me. If you need that touch from Jesus. And I'll ask Pastor Mark and Karen to pray for anybody that needs that prayer.